Good morning again.
Welcome.
Thank you for coming today. Even if you knew the original preacher wasn't going to be here, thank you for still showing up. So I do have something. This was not required of me before, so I am going to ask for more payment for this. But we do have a couple here expecting a child. I'm going to try to play this game with you of guess who that Terry always does. And if you've ever played the game guess who, you can start eliminating based off of people. It's not me and Ashley. Let me get that out of the way. It's going to be somebody who's not outnumbered by children already, so I eliminate Tim and Kristen. But this is a mother and a father who already have a child. They're going to be soon to welcome a second child into the fold. In August, I believe, y'all got it figured out, right? Austin and Maya Dodich. Child number two. Congratulations. I did get that right, correct?
Man, that would have been terrible.
And also, I got to announce this. I wasn't paid to say this either, but my friend Matt McCollum is here. Matt and Crystal worshiped with us for a handful of years, and certainly happy to see him. I didn't get to see you before, so stay around. Let me say hey to you afterwards. Real love. We're going to talk about real love. Tomorrow, we're going to celebrate love, so we think. I have two hearts on my hands because my daughter and her friends here, Madeline and Taylor Grace, are making Valentine's cards for, I think, the entire congregation. We've got a few full of them. But she handed me a heart sticker. And that's what we're doing tomorrow, Valentine's Day. You'll take your sweetheart out to dinner and a movie. Celebrate each other. Maybe you don't. Maybe you call in pizza. Hey, Hungry Howie's, I think Pizza Hut's doing it too. You can buy like $5.99 a heart-shaped pizza if you just want to do that. All right? And not worry about crowds. But let's look this morning at real love. And remember this. Why a punching bag? I will tell you this, that I believe that punching bag represents God. And if you know what boxers do to a punching bag, they go up to it and they hit it, and they hit it, and they hit it with their right hand, and they may hit it with their left hand, and they give it an uppercut, and they'll give it this power punch. And what's that punching bag do? It always takes it. It always takes it, and it always swings back, and it's always present. And a boxer may walk away for a while. He may come back the very next day and do the very same thing. And he'll hit it, and he'll hit it, and he'll hit it. He may kick it. He'll punch it as hard as he can. He'll uppercut it, left hand, right hand. Punch it back, keeps coming back, and it's always present. He'll do it the next day, and he'll do it the next day. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Don't be afraid of people that can take your life away, but be afraid of people that can take your life and your soul, God. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, that is, money, jobs, hobbies. In order that the things that cannot be shaken, the kingdom of God, may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving the kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. When is the last time that you have stood in awe of God? When is the last time that when you thought of God, when you thought of His sacrifice, when you thought of His creation, when you thought of His love, when you thought of everything that He has done for us, when's the last time you just stood there and it caused you to worship God because of how great He is? I bet for a lot of us, mate, I bet for some of us that's maybe never happened. I bet for a lot of us that's happened, but it's been a long time. Maybe. Hopefully, all of us at some point in time within this worship will stand in awe of God or sit in awe of God for what He has done for us, for giving us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 says, I, the Lord, I am the Lord. I do not change. That is why you, descendants of Jacob, are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you. You draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. I, the Lord, I do not change. I don't move. You can hit me all you want to, and I will still be here. You return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 5. You want to turn there? You can pause there for a little while because we're going to be in Ephesians 1 and 2 today. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God, so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much. This is real love. That even though we were dead in our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Now, I'll argue with you this morning. I think God created the church to be just like this punching bag as well. For the church to take blow after blow. For people to get mad. For people to be upset. For people to persecute the church. And what are we supposed to do with the church? Stand there and take it. Just like God. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So here's the deal. When people get upset at Christians and call us hypocrites and goody-two-shoes and say we live pharisaical lives and all of this stuff, what are we supposed to do? Stand there and take it. Just like Jesus stood there and took it as He was going to the cross. People may leave. People may get upset. People may bash it. What do we do when people return? You accept them. You love them. What do we do when people leave? You encourage them. You pray for them. Never bashing. Always acting like God. The punching bag. Always present, no matter how many blows we take. We have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have seen and experienced real love in God that even though we were caught and dead in our trespasses and in our sins, He sent His Son to die so that we can have hope of eternal life. I told you we'd be in the book of Ephesians. If you don't mind, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Got a fairly lengthy reading to begin, but it's going to be the context of what we're studying this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. If you'll bear with me, I'll read to verse 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in wisdom, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He has set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works in all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. First John chapter 4, verse 7 through 10 says, Dear friends, let us continue to love one another. For love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we loved, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Mother Teresa said this, love, to be real, it must cost, it must hurt, it must empty us of self. You know, I know, that God showed real love, that it cost Him, that it hurt Him, and that it emptied His pride and sacrificed so that we could have hope. Jesus showed real love. It cost Him, and it hurt Him, and He humbled Himself so that we can have hope. You and I, to show real love, it must cost, it must hurt, and we have to empty ourselves. We have to swallow our pride. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the ones that lack spirit, that lack pride, that humble themselves, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first thing that we see, I don't know where that slide came from, but we'll go with it. I like it. The first thing that we see in Ephesians chapter 1 is that you and I are chosen. God chose us. We don't share a friendship with God because of our spiritual tendencies, because of our special ability or our talents, because we show up on Sunday, we show up to special events. We don't share a friendship with God because of our supposedly stellar moral track record, do we? The simple truth is that God initiates the relationship with us. He does the reaching out. He pulls us out of the mud hole, which is our sin. He offers us grace, and He did that by sending Jesus to pay the price for our sin. But to understand and recognize that God chose us and made Himself known to us. So this election that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, even as He chose in Him before the foundation of the world. This election is said to take place before the foundation of the world. God's choice and election occurred before time and creation. This choice is based on God's sovereign purpose, not how good we are, not on our human merits, not on our talents and abilities, on God's sovereign purpose. So our appropriate response to that should be praise and honor and glory for such a blessing. God's election, however, is not without an end goal. Look at what He says. Even as He chose in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be what? Holy and blameless before Him. With the privilege of election comes responsibility of living according to God's Word. God desires not only to forgive us of our sins, but also to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we're striving daily to be, more like Jesus Christ? Note that in this text that we are not chosen to be in Christ, rather we are chosen in Him, in Christ. So we're not picked out to be in Christ. No, we're picked through Christ. So who is the primary elect before the foundation of the world? Jesus Christ Himself. And His believers are chosen or elected because of our connection with Jesus. Our connection with Jesus is our election. We are elect because Christ is elect. It should be obvious as well that God did not choose Jesus so that Jesus could have the hope of eternal life. Eternal life is in God. Excuse me, eternal life in God is in Jesus Christ, John chapter 17, verse 3. And therefore, God did not elect Jesus to eternal life, but to serve a particular role and function with His sovereign plan for the world. Election of Jesus is to a specific task and purpose. Therefore, those that are elected in Christ are to a particular task and purpose as well. Luke chapter 4, verse 17 through 19 tell us this, that Jesus came to be a blessing, He came to serve others, He came to reconcile the world to God, and He came to reveal God to the world. Since we are in Jesus, we too are to do similar things as the elect in Christ. We must follow Jesus wherever He leads, whatever He does. We need to be a blessing. We need to serve others. We need to reconcile or help reconcile the world to God, and we need to help reveal God to the world. So you could argue this morning, and your point would be well taken, that Jesus has done it all. Right? He did. And you'd be accurate in saying that Jesus did exactly what was necessary for making eternal life available to all of mankind. Right? Nobody argues that point. But Jesus says Himself that He has not done it all. In regard to God's plan and purpose for this world, all that Jesus still intends to do, He does through His elect followers, the church. If you will, turn to John chapter 14 for a minute. Be in John chapter 14 and John chapter 17. Now, John chapter 17 is a very lengthy reading. I will not read all of that. I'll save you, but I do encourage you to go and read it. I'll try to take bits and pieces. But John chapter 14 and verse 12, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also you will go and do, because I have not done it all, will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Now, Jesus Christ did everything that we need for eternal life, or make eternal life available to all of mankind. But Jesus says, we're going to go and do more. Jesus says, you're going to go and do more through me, because I'm going to the Father. You'll turn to John chapter 17. Again, verses 6 through 19. I'm not going to do that to you. But it is good. I do encourage you to read it afterwards. Starting verse 11. Jesus' high priestly prayer, His prayer to God, says, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Verse 13. "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Verse 17. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Jesus' plan, Jesus did His part, but He expects us to go out and do more as a part of God's ultimate plan and purpose for mankind. So Jesus did what was necessary for mankind to inherit eternal life, but Jesus does say that you and I, the church, are to go out and do more. Great words by Bubba this morning. How on fire are we? Right? The market for Jesus Christ, is it flooded like the housing market with willing buyers? We are to go and do more than Jesus did. We are not elected to eternal life, but to a way of living life, holy and blameless before Him. Living holy and blameless lives in a watching world. Don't you know that people are watching the church? So first, we are chosen. Second, we are predestined to adoption. Spend longer on the first two points. The next two will be a little bit quicker. Predestined us to adoption, verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 1. He predestined us for adoptions to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. He says that God predestined us to adoption as sons. Predestination is about God's goals for His people, not selection of who will become His people. Very interesting stuff, because I think I had it wrong when I thought about this initially. Predestination is about the benefits, privileges, and blessings that God determines to give all those who have become His children by faith in Jesus Christ. Some of the blessings may include adoption into God's family, Ephesians 1:5, a future glory, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And also the opportunity to do good, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Typically, when people read about adoption in Paul's writings, they think about the modern practice of an orphan, right? Of a father and a set of spouses going to adopt maybe an orphan or some fatherless child, through some legal process to make the child their own who was not biologically their own. Or they find an orphan who has no mother and father to adopt this child into their family. But this is not how adoption worked in biblical times. In the Roman world of Paul's day, adoption was not about making a child your own, but was instead about naming a child as an heir. While the firstborn son was usually the heir, a father might adopt one of his other biological children as his heir, or the child of some other family, so that the two families could be one through adoption. So biblical adoption has very little to do with picking a parentless child to join your family and has more to do with choosing someone as an heir. In other words, adoption is not about bringing someone into your family, but giving a child privilege and position within the family. So when God says that He predestined, or Paul says that God predestined us to adoption, it's not about adopting us to eternal life, but it's about about picking and choosing who has eternal life, but it's about giving us privilege in His family. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, it says, "For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Paul's point in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 about us being chosen and predestined for adoption talks about when we join with Christ by faith in Him, echoed in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We automatically become connected with the eternal and divine purpose of God in Jesus Christ so that we can go live holy and blameless lives and so that we can go and do good works which He has prepared in advance for us to do. So we have been chosen. We have been predestined to adoption. We've been made an heir in God's kingdom so that we can go out and do good works. We've also been redeemed. The forgiveness of our transgressions, the forgiveness of our sins, verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 1. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. You know, we can't ignore how much God hates sin, right? We cannot ignore how much God hates sin. Redemption basically means deliverance brought about by payment of a ransom. And its meaning is derived from two Greek words. Number one, the first one, and I'm not even going to attempt to, just go Google them, okay? That's Terry's job, not mine. Brought about by two Greek words. The first one means to purchase or buy. It is not the redemption itself, but refers to the price paid for redemption. And the second one means a release from captivity. It is especially used in reference of the purchase of slaves and then granting them their freedom. The Roman world was full of slaves. Estimates run as high as 6 million, and it was not uncommon for them to be freed, redeemed in this manner. So the word for redemption implies a previous condition of slavery from which man could not extricate himself. That is exactly the condition the Bible describes man to be in, a slave to sin, in bondage to the world system, under the yoke of law, and held captive by death. Man, I think we could agree, is in great need of redemption. The world is in great need of redemption. If you and I want to know God more and truly experience close fellowship with Him, then we are called to brokenness and repentance. We always talk about that we are broken people. We need to be broken people. David says in Psalm chapter 34 that God is near the brokenhearted. Psalm chapter 34, verses 15 through 18 says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry for help. The Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed spirit." Closeness with God requires a repentant heart. In His love, God says that if we confess His sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins. Sin has got to break our hearts. Revelation chapter 3, we're met of a letter that's written to the church at Laodicea. And you remember what really Jesus says, John writes down and records and sends to the church at Laodicea. He tells it, "I wish you were not hot or cold, or wish you were hot or cold, not lukewarm." Because when something's lukewarm, you guys get the idea. Terry's preached about it before. You understand it doesn't mean that being God or Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, I want you to be on fire for me," or "I really want you to be just cold for me." Right? We understand that drinks that are meant to be hot, coffee, right? All you iced coffee people, just strange in general, okay? But hot coffee, when sat on the counter and it gets cold, like, I barely can drink coffee, but when it gets cold, it's disgusting. You agree? Somebody? Okay, y'all are awake. Woo-hoo. All right, but then if I take like a, for me, like Diet Dr. Pepper or something, especially with cream soda, it's on fire. It's great. All right? And I set that on the counter, and it becomes lukewarm. I love them like super cold, but it becomes lukewarm. It's disgusting to me. We agree? All right, good. You agree with Jesus. Things that are hot and things that are cold are great. But he's telling the church at Laodicea, I wish you were hot and I wish you were cold, but when you're lukewarm, that's not mixing. I want to spit you out of my mouth. And he goes on and he tells them, he says, I know your works. And he goes on through all of that. And he says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you were wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repentant. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and I will eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my... Catch that. The one who conquers, I will grant with him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. So I brought an illustration, and now I have to like tell you that I'm going to tell you these are bad for you, and I legit ate these the last 2 days just so I could get the bags to bring these. So I do confess my sins before you. You're going to argue with me and say that this one is good stuff. Chick-fil-A for all those that can't see. Okay? You may say that that's Christian chicken because they're closed on Sundays. But their chicken's full of MSG and it's full of preservatives. And I love the owners of Chick-fil-A in Mobile. They live a couple doors down from us. They're great people. Okay? And you may argue that McDonald's is not as good for you. But both of you eat it. Let me turn it this way. It's all like grease. Here's the deal. You ever had somebody say, hey man, why don't you come eat lunch with me? And you say, I'm good, I'm full. I just ate. Right? You're not going to go and eat a second meal. Here's what Jesus is telling the church at Laodicea. Here's what Jesus is telling us too. Hey guys, I'm standing at the door knocking. Anybody that comes and opens the door, I'm going to give you an opportunity to sit at my banquet table. I'm going to give you an opportunity to sit with me on the throne. You're going to conquer life. But you and I, church at Laodicea as well, no, I'm full, Jesus. I'm not going to answer the door. I just ate. And we're getting so full on what the world has to offer. Inherently, it may not seem that bad. We could do a lot better, couldn't we? And that's what we think. We're like, no, Jesus, I just don't have enough time. So I'm just lukewarm, man. I don't have enough time for you because my life is filled with this and that and X and Y and Z. And I can keep going on because we are busy people. Jesus, I just don't have enough time, man. I'm full. But thanks. Jesus says, hey, I'm knocking at the door. And if you answer the door, you can have fellowship with me. You can sit at my banquet table where I'll feed you far better than Chick-fil-A and McDonald's, believe it or not. All right? Kids, there is more to life than McDonald's. All right, my kids love this place. That's why we go all the time. But if we don't have time for God because we're full on what the world has to offer, we're going to miss the knock. Sin's got to break our hearts. When we give Him full access to our lives, He'll clean up all the greasy takeout boxes and allow us to sit at His banqueting table. Jesus Christ has redeemed us. God has redeemed us through Jesus Christ. The last thing here, verse 10 and following of Ephesians chapter 1, if I can get back there myself. It says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, I told you Wednesday night I was going to read a chapter of a book to you, and I hope you'll sit with me. I think we've got a few more minutes. I think our clock is dead, so that's good. I'm going to read a chapter out of the book, Max Lucado, God Came Near. I think this sums up what God says through Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10 about uniting all things together in heaven and on earth. It's a tale of two trees. Formless masses. I want you to try to picture all the imagery here. Formless masses, floating, disconnected, divine artists, earthly dream. Light. Sun rays piercing through jungle trees. Sunsets volcanic with explosions of gold. Soft sheets of moonlight soothing a weary ocean. Beings. Snorting, flying, splashing, bleeding, gnawing, clawing, and digging. Sound. Horses' hoofbeats. Calling crows. Hyena laughter. Cannoning thunder. Chirping chicks. Rat, tat, tatting rain. Nothingness. Converted. Then silence. As an unseen sculptor molds mud and dust. Lions motionlessly watching. Sparrows perched, peering downward. Clouds hovering. Inquisitive kangaroos. Curious caribou. Snooping centipedes. What is he making? An animal. Giraffes peeking through leaves. Squirrels chattering gossip. Pausing, wondering, gibbering. A mountain. A sudden breeze, surprisingly warm, whistles through the leaves, scattering dust from the lifeless form. And with the breath of fresh air comes the difference. Winging on the warm wind is his image. Laughter is laid in the sculpted cheeks. A reservoir of tears is stored in the soul. A sprinkling of twinkle for the eyes. Poetry for the spirit. Logic, loyalty, like leaves on an autumn breeze. They float and land and are absorbed. His gifts become a part of him. His majesty smiles at his image. It is good. The eyes open. Oneness. Creator and created. Walking on the riverbank. Laughter, purity, innocent joy, life unending, then the tree. The struggle, the snake, the lie, the enticement, heart torn, lured. Soul drawn to pleasure, to independence, to importance. Inner agony. Whose will? The choice. Death of innocence. Entrance of death. The fall. Tear stains mingling with fruit stains. The quest. Abram, you will father a nation. And Abram, tell the people I love them. Moses, you will deliver my people. And Moses, tell the people I love them. Joshua, you will lead the chosen ones. And Joshua, tell the people I love them. David, you will reign over the people. And David, tell the people I love them. Jeremiah, you will bear tidings of bondage. But Jeremiah, remind my children that I love them. Altars and sacrifices, rebelling, returning, reacting, repenting, romance, tablets, judges, pillars, bloodshed, wars, kings, giants, law, Hezekiah, Nehemiah, Hosea, God watching, never turning, ever loving, ever yearning for the garden again. Empty throne, spirit descending, hushed angels, a girl, a womb, an egg. The same divine artist again forms a body, this time his own. Fleshly divinity. Skin layered on spirit, omnipotence with hair, toenails, knuckles, molars, kneecaps. Once again, he walks with man, yet the garden is now thorny. Thorns that cut, thorns that poison, thorns that remain lodged, leaving bitter wounds. Disharmony, sickness, betrayal, fear, and guilt. The lions no longer pause, the clouds no longer hover, the birds scatter too quickly. Disharmony, competition, blindness. And once again, a tree. And once again, the struggle. The snake, the enticement, heart torn, lured. Once again, the question, whose will? Then the choice. Tear stains mingle with blood stains. Relationship restored, bridge erected. Once again, he smiles. It is good. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21 and 22. For just as death came by means of a man, in the same way the rising from death comes by means of a man. For just as all people die because of their union with Adam, in the same way, all people will be raised to life because of their union with Christ. Paul tells us, God told him, his plan in the end was to unite all things on heaven and on earth together. We have been chosen. We have been predestined for adoption. We have been redeemed through the forgiveness of our trespasses. God plans to unite us all together. According to doctors at the Good Samaritan Regional Medical Center in Phoenix, Arizona, rattlesnakes thought to be dead can still strike, bite you, and kill you. Doctors in Phoenix said that they have a large number of patients admitted each year suffering from bites from rattlers thought to be dead. When I worked at Westervelt and I worked in the forest industry, my supervisor, her husband, works for the Department of Natural Resources. He is a wildlife biologist. He killed a rattlesnake cut its head off, threw the head away, disposed of it, however. And later on that afternoon, some 8 to 10 hours after he had killed the snake, was going to skin the hide off the snake to keep it. Some of you have killed rattlesnakes before and have the hide. And as he was cutting the skin off of the snake, headless, snake hit him. The reaction in that snake hit that man on the hand. Headless, didn't hurt him, but it's true. Think about that for a minute, how that can happen. Sometimes the snakes were shot and their heads cut off, but the snake's head retains a reflex action. And one study showed that snakes' heads could still make striking type motions for up to 60 minutes after decapitation. Satan, that old serpent, was defeated at Calvary. His head was cut off. Hebrews 2 says that our high priest, by his death, destroyed him who holds the power of death. But for some season, but for a season, he can still strike and wound us. He can still hurt us and poison our relationships and spread his deadly venom into our homes and into our lives. See, Jesus promised, I'm standing at the door knocking, and if you'll answer the door, you'll have life with me. We have been chosen and predestined for adoption. We have been redeemed and forgiven of our sins, and God plans to unite us all together one day. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, I cannot do it better than Jace did earlier. But he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. We can overcome. We can show real love to the world because real love has been shown to us. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us first. Today, if you haven't accepted the love of Jesus Christ and accepted the love of God so that you can join His family, so that you can be chosen to be holy and blameless, predestined for adoption, redeemed and forgiven, and hopefully united to God one day. I pray that as together we stand and sing that you'll come forth.